Open your Bibles to John 16.
In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of God.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. Good to see you all again. Just before we get started, we are in the last leg of the section of John. We're fast approaching the final part of this discourse that we've been looking at. This is the final part of really Jesus' discussion with the disciples that he has, and the questions and the answers and all those sorts of things. And as we get to the end of this, we'll move on next week to the prayer. And then we've kind of worked through this section. And it sets us up quite nicely for Easter and all of those things as we look ahead. But hopefully it really sets the tone for us, and that it fills us with a sense of joy and excitement. This is a complicated passage, this section in John, because obviously there's Jesus who's talking to the disciples, and the disciples, they have to experience it still, yet we read it knowing what the outcome is. So it's kind of a weird dynamic, and probably you've noticed that as we've gone through it. So this is the last really complicated bit, and for me, I felt very frustrated with it because it was very complicated in my mind. Because there's lots of to's and fro's, and lots of trying to understand what Jesus is trying to say here. But at the heart, it's a good message. So I really hope that we get to that this morning. But before we get into it, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can once again turn to your word. Once again, we can wrestle with it and think about it. And Lord, I pray that it really does impact us to the heart, that it transforms our heart and mind through the power of your Spirit as we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that we may also look at ourselves in light of it, and that we can really ask some of the tough questions that we should concerning who we are and who you are in light of that. So Lord, I pray that we can wrestle in one sense, but come out on the other side finding that our joy is made complete in you, Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So I haven't put this on your outline, but I've got a question for you. It depends how I phrase it. It's lovely how language works. If I wrote it down, it probably would come across in different ways, depending on where you are. What's your problem? So I could be asking you very sincerely, what's your problem? Or I could be asking you, what's your problem? There's something wrong with you. What's your problem? However you want to take that up, you can do so as you like. Maybe the other question that I can ask is, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's your problem and what's wrong with you? How would you answer that? Do some of you have a thought that comes to your mind, the first thing that comes to mind when I say it? Maybe there's something happening in your life that pops into your mind. And that's your problem. Maybe you're offended that I asked the question. What's your problem? What's wrong with you? It's interesting how we are. I think on one side we can answer that question with a whole bunch of things. So if I ask it truly sincerely, what is wrong with you? Maybe a lot of you have things ailing you. Maybe you're physically, your health is not good. Maybe emotionally you're struggling. What's your problem? Maybe there's day-to-day problems that you face. Maybe it's basic things, simple things. Maybe it's fears. Maybe it's the practicality of being able to get around. Who knows? You all have problems. You all have worries. You all have troubles. So what is your problem? What is wrong with you? What is the thing that affects you? Maybe I'm setting you up a little bit too much, and you're going to be upset with me because of that. Because now I got you thinking about your own personal problems or your own personal things that could be wrong with you. But there is a much deeper thing that is wrong. Whether you like it or not, and maybe you've felt that there isn't anything wrong with you, I'm afraid that there probably is. Genesis 3, 22 to 23 tells us this. You can just listen. I'll read it for us. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. The big problem for us today, what is wrong with us, is that depending on where you stand, we could be here absolutely cut off from who God is, isolated from a life with him. Is that your problem? Could that be what is wrong with you? Or if that's not wrong with you, maybe you see the remnants of that in your life, that reality. That maybe you aren't as cut off as you once were, but yet you still see this lingering thing like a leech on your body, or maybe multiple leeches, just sitting there, this issue of sin. And it's there as a frustrating reminder that you are fallen. You are broken. You have a condition that everybody has. And that is that as human beings, we have because of sin, being cut off from God. That relationship, that freedom to be in his presence has been cut off. So as I say, it depends where you are at this point as you hear this. Maybe this is good news because you know that that's no longer true for you. Or maybe it's frightening news because you've never really wrestled with that before. That the biggest problem in our lives is that either we are or we have been cut off from our Creator, the one who made us. And he cut us off not because he rejected us and didn't want us, but because he didn't want us to remain in our broken state, eating of the tree of life and living in our brokenness, in our fault, in our error, in our sinfulness. And so it was better to have man cast out of the garden than for them to remain in their sin. Well, that's Genesis, we and John, just in case you were wondering. But as I was wrestling with this passage this week, it became really encouraging because this passage tells us what Jesus has come to do. This passage is all about setting things right. This passage is about looking at that problem within man and showing the only one that can save us from that problem. And that is Jesus himself. Maybe you're still sitting here thinking, no, but this isn't me. I don't have to worry about this. Well, 1 John 8 says something even more sharp before we start contemplating what Jesus has done. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So where do you stand this morning as we come to this passage? Are you wanting to reject the idea that you could, at the core, have an issue of sin? Or that you have inherited this problem? And you can't escape it and you can't cure it yourself. But here we come to Jesus. In this incredible discussion, this discourse that Jesus has been having, it's leading up to the cross. And Jesus has been saying repeatedly, over and over again in the section, I am going, I am going, I am going, I am going. Now, I don't know who of you have had absolutely incredible friends in your lives that's had to go. Someone that when you had to see them go, it wrenched at your heart virtually from your chest to say goodbye. I couldn't begin to imagine what it must have felt like knowing this man, Jesus, talking to them, saying, I am going. I mean, they'd only known him, give or take, 3 years, but the impact that he made in their lives was life-altering. And here he's saying, I have to go. I have to go to be with the Father. In actual fact, we looked at that last week in 16 verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying he has to go and it's for their good that he goes. And I don't think any of our friends that have maybe left us or family that have moved away far from us have ever actually been able to say that I have to go and it is for your good. And this is already a bizarre claim that he's saying, I'm leaving you, I'm going away, I'm going to go far from here, wherever that is, and it's for your good. No, we've spent 3 years with you, that's for our good, keep staying. Stay another 3. Stay 6. No, but Jesus understands the bigger picture. The disciples still are struggling at this point to grasp what Jesus is talking about. And so if we turn there to verses 16 to 18, we pick up what is happening. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." See, this is a peculiar phrase, but perhaps there's this lingering sense of hope that when he says a little while, it does mean that he's coming back. Maybe it's a few days only. Maybe he's just going for a short trip back to, you know, Bethlehem or wherever. But where could he be going? What's he talking about? We don't know exactly what he's talking about. And so the disciples are confused by this. There's this bizarreness to it. And they caught up on the time in which he's going to be gone. And they miss out on the deeper aspect of it. It's not about how long. It's about the necessity of. You see, Jesus comes to them and he's going to answer this question in a really bizarre way. So if you've read this passage by yourself, you might have done what I did and scratched your head for quite a while. Because it doesn't seem like Jesus is going to answer this question the way you would expect. But Jesus answers a far deeper question. Not how long, but how necessary. How important. But what is this going, and what is he going to do? Well, on the outline there, I've just outlined three things that we can pick up that Jesus is going to do. He is going to die. That's the first thing. He's made that explicitly clear now. But he's also going to be resurrected and return. He's going to come back to them in that time. And so there is a little while in which they are going to be filled with fear and doubt and grief and all sorts of things. But when he returns, they are going to realize what Jesus has done. That though Jesus is nailed to a cross in one moment, in another he is raised from the dead. And then after that, he is going again, but to be with the Father, which is absolutely necessary. And so on your outline, I've said, his going is good. His going is good in two ways. His going up to the Father is good because it is glorifying to God and to Jesus. They will be glorified by that. But it is also good for the disciples. It is good for them too. Let's try and see why. Verses 19 to 24. Let's look at what it says there again. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So this section kind of tells us what's going to happen with the disciples. First of all, Jesus says they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn when they see that he is hung on the cross. He is being crucified. Some of them will flee and scatter, but they will be mourning for the fact that Jesus has died. But their mourning will turn to joy. Their mourning will turn to rejoicing. And they are going to rejoice when they see him raised again, standing in their company. And not only are they going to be rejoicing, but there's this peculiar phrase at the end of verse 24, but their joy is going to be made complete. It's such a wonderful phrase in actual fact, because when he says their joy is going to be made complete, that rejoicing that they will perhaps have at the first sight of him will sink so much deeper when they realize that he is raised from the dead, that he has conquered the grave. And this is all the things that Jesus said he would come to do. That by dying on the cross and being raised again into life, he has made the way possible for them to come to the Father. That he has come to defeat and conquer sin and death in the world, and that through him we have free access to the Heavenly Father. Is that not incredible? And so as they see it in its fulfillment with Jesus standing in their presence, there will be this joy that is made complete. That his pain and suffering, that all the things that he went through was not for no reason. That even the grave was not his end. But that when he rose from the grave, that they would find absolute and complete joy. Something that couldn't be robbed. Something that couldn't be taken away. Because nothing can rob that from you. When you walk 3 years with this man and recognize that in his death and resurrection, he has done the most incredible thing. He has made the way open once again between man and God. And so they rejoice, because nothing can separate that again. Nothing can tear that apart. Nothing can undo that. So here we are. Here we are today, remaining. We are sitting here. We are still in this world. And we still face many troubles, many hardships. But if we've learned anything from these chapters in John and Jesus' teaching, is that as we can remain in Christ. That there is an ability to remain in him, in what he has done for us. And we are not alone. This is part of why Jesus had to go and be with the Father, so that he could send his advocate, so that we today have the Spirit, and that we, when we turn to God, we can come to him because of what Jesus has done. We aren't just remaining in Christ, but we're remaining in that same joy that the disciples experienced. We remain in the joy that Jesus is risen, that Jesus has conquered the grave, that he has defeated sin. And we rejoice in that. Nothing can take that joy away from us. And this one really got me this week. As I was thinking this through, it really sank in yesterday. And I know that sounds late, but it was just fresh. It was a fresh sense of what Jesus has done. As I was sitting yesterday, I wrestled with this, and it's this, that we are remaining in the freedom of coming to the Father. And all the times when we pray, we have the freedom to come to the Father. I mean, that's amazing. God separated us because of sin, because of the fall. And because of Jesus, we can come back to the Creator and talk to him. We can seek him. We can turn to him in our daily lives. We can talk to him as if we are talking to a person next to us. no longer a system of sacrifices, a line of things that you have to tick off, but that you get to turn to Him right here, right now. If you love Jesus, if you believe what He has done for you, it is a joy that we get to come to the Creator of all things, because Jesus has made the way possible. I mean, is that not incredible? Is that not wonderful news? I mean, that really got me excited. I mean, I had to double take. I'm thinking, wow, I know this, but yeah, this is fantastic. And we get to remain in that. So for a moment, I asked the question in the beginning, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? Do you know that whatever those answers are that you might have for that question, that not even that can get in the way? Those problems aren't bigger than Jesus Christ, who has overcome that. Jesus has made the way possible. He has opened up the doors. And if you believe in Him, you can enter into that. So yeah, we are living in uncertain times. I mean, there's so much stuff happening, and the biggest thing in the news at this point is the coronavirus. But do you know what? Jesus is far greater than that. And I know it doesn't take away the effects of what that has on the world, because we see it. We see people getting sick. We hear about people dying. But in Christ, even that death that anybody could face is not permanent in Christ. Because, well, let's read that very last verse. Verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not just any peace. No. Peace in this world. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You can have peace. You can have an assurance of who Jesus Christ is, of what He has done, that nothing that you face in this world is greater than Him. And that through Him, He has made the way open to come to the Father, to have free access once again. And this is still, I almost want to say the beginning, because there are greater things yet to come. And when He returns in all His glory, and He restores and creates a new heaven and a new earth, oh man, what a day that will be. What an incredible moment of rejoicing and celebration there will be. Because it will be perfect in Him. So the last thought on this, it's quite incredible what Jesus says. When He uses an illustration, He says first to the disciples that they're going to have grief when they see what happens, but their grief will turn to rejoicing. And the same with a woman that gives birth, that her immediate pain that she experiences will turn into joy. And that's a beautiful illustration that Jesus uses there. Because it's not that He takes away one thing and substitutes it for a new thing. Pain that the woman faces leads to the rejoicing. And the grief that the disciples had when they saw their Savior hanging on the cross led to their rejoicing. And the pain and suffering that we face now, in one sense, can lead us to our Savior and to rejoicing in him. Because he has overcome it. And it has sharpened us, and it grows us, and it draws us deeper into him. So, take heart. For our Savior has overcome the grave, and he is greater than this world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what good news. What good news that you have come, that you did die on the cross, and that you rose again. Lord, that you are seated at the right hand of your Father. And Lord, because of that, we can call out to you, Abba Father. We can call out to you once more. That there is no obstacle in the way when Christ is involved. Nothing is greater than you. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come to you. And Lord, I pray that this may stir in us a desire to continually, at every moment, seek you more and more. Not because it's a duty, not because it's a requirement of some sort, but because we can. That at every turn of our day, we can come to you freely. So Lord, I pray that our hearts may gravitate toward you. That our lives and our thinking and our every aspect of us is just drawn deeper and deeper toward you. Lord, in one sense, I pray that the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be like gravity to us. That whatever we do, we keep coming back to it. We can try and jump as high as we want or whatever we do, but we keep coming back to who you are, to your love, to your goodness, to your grace, and that we serve you and love you in that, Lord. And we pray this in the incredible name of Jesus Christ. Amen.